Dear Father, we just ask a blessing upon this lecture time. I just give myself to you, and I just ask that you will move through me and that you will correct any ill thinking that I have or wrong description of your word. I always ask that you will make it be different as it comes out of my mouth. I want accuracy, Father. So, and I do, Father, ask that women will be encouraged by this lesson, even though it's such a mess. And, oh, my goodness. So, Father, will you bless this time, and Spirit of God, be working in this room as we receive this lesson and as we give it forth. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen. What a mess. No, that's... Well, let's get started on it, because last week we saw Jacob's deceit escalate. We saw, along with the rest of the family's deceit escalate, and we watched the entire family kind of fracture and disintegrate right before our eyes. Jacob is sent to Haran to seek a godly wife, although that really is the secondary reason. The primary reason is that he is being hunted by his brother to be killed. And think about that. This is his twin. We see then our promised offspring. Here is this one of great promise who is forced to leave all his wealth, all his heritage, to leave the exact promised land that he was in. And he is totally alone. He's not in a caravan as he's traipsing across this arena. And we left him with two scenes last week. And that was, he lay on a stone pillow in the dark of night, and he has a dream. And he is so alone. What a picture of this great sheik. You know, he was a man of power receiving this blessing. And that is the one scene we have, but we see our God enter this scene and give him the blessing and give him the promise that he would be with him and that he would bring him back to the promised land. And so, despite our chapter ending with this fractured family and deceit happening everywhere, we have this promise of God occurring right at the end of the chapter. And what we have now in chapters 29 to 31 is the journey once Jacob has left this promised land and knows that God is going to be with him. And what Jacob doesn't know is that this hand of God that's going to be with him in chapters 29 to 31 are going to be through the hand of discipline. And that's such a tough hand to accept from Almighty God. We do not like discipline. And Jacob is there to meet a wife, and he indeed meets Rachel, and she truly is the love of his life. And yet, Jacob is there to meet Laban, and he is not the love of his life. But I think he's one of the big learnings of his life. And, oh, we need those right along with the loves of our lives. And this lesson is teaching that. Because there's a couple verses that pretty much teach what this lesson is about. And that's Galatians 6, 7. It says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. There's one little verse, and then in Proverbs 3:12 it says, the Lord disciplines those he loves. And it is so tragic to see a family that does not discipline their children, because truly it is a sign of love, that you want them living obedient and under authority, because that's what we all have to do. But this is what our lesson's about. We are going to start watching the hand of discipline. And last week, we were watching the disintegration, and I opened and ended with that vision of the potter. And we are going to start the reshaping of Jacob and his family. And it's going to be tough to see what is being reshaped tonight, because it seems like a total mess. And it is. But we are going to see, though, and this is what I want you to hold on to, is during this hand of discipline that is coming in the reshaping work of our potter, God Almighty, we see that God never leaves him, that God is there the entire time, and actually is blessing him and directing every single circumstance. And there is our hope, that under the hand of discipline, we are not away from God. And so many times, when your child is punished, don't you know they think that you don't like them? And yet, you love them so much. And that's what we want to look at, because we are children, and we need to be reshaped until the day we die. And the way I've divided this is pretty much according to the chapters. Chapter 29, we're going to look at the consequences bring discipline. Then chapter 30 is God blesses during discipline, and oh, we need to learn that. And then God directs throughout discipline, and we need to learn that too. So that's chapter 31. So once again, because we're kind of covering a lot of material, we're going to do a lot of summarizing and hitting a lot of the key points. So let's get started on this lesson. And I love it because in contrast to last week, where everything is pretty much in disintegration, this family of promise and this alone Jacob, and he was pretty frightened and alone, and God appears. But in contrast, chapter 9 starts out almost magical. If you think about it, as Jacob continues on his journey, he comes to the eastern peoples, and right away in verse 1 to 14, his life seems like a dream come true. He comes across a well that just happens to be near Haran. He comes across shepherds that just happen to know Laban, and they just happen to know Laban's daughter, and they just happen to know that Laban's daughter's due there any time. Now, it's like everything is just like clockwork once God comes into your life, which is what has just happened, and now everything is magical. Life is great. And Rachel walks up, this shepherdess, and he fell in love with her at first sight. Now, it continues because Jacob almost acts heroic and magical. He rolls away the stone from the well. Now, in that culture, it took at least 2 to 3 grown men to roll away those stones from the well. But Jacob was on a roll. God was with him, and life was good. I have access to God, and now I've got it all down. And he waters her sheep, and he kisses her, and he weeps aloud as he tells her, "We're related, and I love you." No, and she runs and shares the news, and they're embraced by the uncle, and he claims them as flesh and blood, and life is great. I mean, this is a magical month. And what a contrast to what has just happened in chapter 28. And Jacob has got to be thinking, this God thing is great. I mean, I didn't know, but now that I have met him, life is going to be different. Anybody ever go through that? Well, ladies, indeed God was with him. And God shows that he was lining everything up. This was in the will of God. And yet it was a stark shock when that great hand of magic became a strong hand of discipline. And I think many of us leave our God when that happens. And the one thing I'm going to say right here and now, as a wreck as Jacob was, he did not leave this situation. And he was not put in a pretty picture. So the magical month ends. And in verse 15, the way it ended is Laban, I think, noticed what a hardworking guy Jacob was and that he was blessed. And he says to him, "Just because you're a relative of mine, goodness gracious, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be. Now Jacob had arrived totally penniless. He didn't have anything. And he loved Rachel. And so instead of a dowry, he had nothing. Think of the contrast with Rebecca, where the servant is giving her riches, and an offspring like this should have riches. So he said, basically, I want your daughter, Rachel. And Laban says, okay, you've worked 7 years for her. Now, let's look at these two daughters to see what happens. Leah was the oldest, and it described her of weak eyes. Now, there's two kind of different beliefs of what that means. One is that she was not pretty, that it had nothing to do with her vision, that she was not a pretty woman at all, because Middle Eastern women are absolutely noted for their dark, luscious eyes. And we have quite a few Palestinian women in our church, and they are gorgeous. And if you look at their eyes are dark and luscious. And if you remember, they are veiled, you know. And so that is one view. The other view is that she had weak eyes. She could not see very well. And I tell you, I am almost legally blind. And I'm like minus 450 on both eyes. If I do not have my contacts in, I am literally like this through life. And tell me that wouldn't affect her countenance and affect who she was and how she moved through the world. We forget that we have glasses. And so either way, she was put at a disadvantage. And the one thing certain that we have is that Rachel was lovely in form and beautiful. She had a drop-dead, gorgeous figure, and she was gorgeous. That's who Rachel was. So Jacob professes this love and agrees to these 7 years of work. And I loved verse 20 when it talks about this 7 years of hard labor. But to Jacob, they seemed like only a few days because of his love for her. I want you to remind your husband of that. Honey, doesn't it just seem like a few days to paint the whole house for me? You know? And at the end of 7 years, Jacob has fulfilled his bargain and he wants her in marriage. He is a hard worker. And we know what happens. Laban deceives Jacob. He puts Leah in the wedding chamber instead of Rachel, and Jacob consummates the marriage with Leah. Now, you all have to go, how could he have done that? Well, there's two reasons for this, too. The first reason is there was probably a lot of liquor. I mean, the wine flowed at these things. And you get enough liquor, they all look alike. But the second reason, and I think it could have been a combination of both, actually, we don't know, is that the women in those days, especially for a wedding ceremony, were heavily veiled. So you put a little liquor, a lot of veils, and they had no 40-volt watts that just could be dimmed to ambiance. You enter a dark tent, it could have happened. But let me tell you, he knew in the morning. And we, none of us look very good in the morning. So, but he goes in verse 25 to Laban and said, "What is this that you have done to me? Why have you deceived me?" Laban replies, "It's not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older." Now, he never failed to tell him that 7 years before. So this truly was deceit. But I'll tell you what was happening here was God's discipline. Being using Laban's deceit, God will use secondary causes to be used for good. Jacob's life, when he heard that, the older and the younger being switched, His life must have passed before his eyes. And the reason we know that is he did not argue anymore. And this had to be a shock to him. Oh, my stars. Because it's just what he'd done. And so he bargains, Laban bargains, but you can have Rachel too. And you can have her at the end of the week. Go through the week-long wedding ceremony. That's how long they took. And then you get Rachel too, but you need to work 7 more years for me. And Jacob agrees. Now, I think that this really hit Jacob hard because I think it was like a mirror held up before his eyes. And what this does is bring us to our first principle about how God works in discipline with us. God's disciplines usually display the truth of us. And God's disciplines usually display the truth of us. I've shared this before. Lying was a huge sin in my life. And I pray to God it is in my past. I walk so cautiously. But I lied my whole life. And I lied my 3 years of dating to my husband. We dated 3 years. And then the first 16 years of marriage. He believed another whole story about me. And God brought a mirror to me. And it was because my older kids were starting to lie. And I was talking one day to a spiritual friend that I really respected. And I was sounding like a very good mother. I want you to know that. I said to her something like this, as a mother, I need to know what is true so that I can work with my kids. Doesn't that sound good? Makes sense to me. And my godly friend, bless her heart, she looked at me and she said, but Pat, do you know what is true? A mirror. She made me look at myself. And I realized, how can I have my children tell the truth when I don't tell the truth? The mirror was placed before my face. And it was a long process. It was a very long process. I shared the whole truth of myself to my husband. He was shocked. I mean, he was shocked. 19 years of my life with this man. And then over years, I ended up telling all 4 of my children. Because I had built a facade with them too, and I waited until they were mature enough. But this was harsh discipline. This, don't get me wrong on this. This was embarrassing. To talk to my husband and tell him I'm not the woman he thought I was. To take each one of my children and tell them that I had lied to them for the majority of their life, and I was their mother. It was a harsh discipline, and I am so grateful for it. Because God uses disciplines in our life to make us face ourselves. He puts a mirror. So, is anybody cheating you, and you have been a cheat in your past? Are you critical of people? And then you're wondering why somebody is criticizing you somewhere in your life. Have you been a perfectionist your whole life, and now something that you are doing is not good enough for somebody else? Have you always been a controller, and you are now somehow in a situation that you cannot control? Have you ever thought that this could be a mirror of the hand of God to make you look at yourself? Yourself, not that other person. We aren't to look at Laban. God will deal with Laban. Jacob needed to look at himself. And so many times we waste discipline. Because when we see discipline come, we feel God is against us and we are angry and we run from it. Instead of stopping and going, I don't want to waste this in my life. This is a harshness for some reason. What is going on? Let me look at me. Good first point here. So look at what is going on in your life. Look around and see what is being mirrored for you. Well, Jacob works 14 years for Rachel, and as the years go by, he's now living with two wives and two concubines, and in those years, a huge family is growing, and all in a very short period of time, 14 years, they feel most of these kids, 11 and 12 with Dinah, are being born. Now, in these passages, we do not see God neither approve or condemn of this living practice of all these these women. a lot of scholars think that's for two reasons. First reason is the law of Moses had not yet been given, and that was a very strong standard that the people would have to live by in order to please God. It was a reflection of who God was, to teach them more about God and to teach them they never could live that. But it had not been given yet. But the second reason, and I think once again these reasons intermingle, is that God was just forming his promised people. These were the beginning stages, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And they were all brought out of idolatry. These first few people had been living in idolatry for many years after the Tower of Babel. And he starts, our dear precious God, starts with the heart first. And isn't that true for us? Instead of kiboshing, and don't do this, and don't do that, he wants the heart right first. And then he starts peeling. And that's the way he works with us. And I think this is a wonderful picture. Because he never does approve of these marriages. They had Adam and Eve as their examples. And yet he is not kiboshing them for this at this point. But we do see the consequences to this is huge. But God is wanting the hearts to be turning to him, and then he will start working. And he is turning this family's heart to him. But in the nightmare of this family existence, and we get a glimpse of the chaos that multiple relationships cause in people's lives, we see God bless this family. And you're probably going, where? I mean, but let's stop and think. And he does it in the flocks too. He is increasing them massively in number. He is building a nation. And so this is important to start watching. But let's just look at this outcome of what blendedness brings. Let's look at the women. I'm going to concentrate since we're women. Leah is not loved by her husband. And there is jealousy and rivalry and agonizing loneliness in these women. And because she's unloved, God opens her womb. And she bears four sons. Rachel, the loved one, the beautiful one, is barren. So she is suffering a deep loneliness, a deep isolation. And Leah, though, this first woman, had to be so lonely and miserable, knowing from the get-go, even before she slept with Jacob that first night of marriage, that she was not his pick, and that she was a part of a deception. And she knew from that next morning that even making love to him made no difference. And don't we as women think that if we make love to the man, it'll make a difference? Do not be fooled. And I bet Leah did her best. I bet she did. So, what a lesson for this precious woman. And but God was kind to her and opened her womb. And the progress of the names of those children are so interesting because she is angry about her lot in life. But by the time the fourth son is born, you can see that she has matured under God. And so there is blessing upon this woman. And Rachel has her anger towards her sister. And so she has a maidservant sleep, and two sons are born. And then Leah is upset, so she has her maidservant and has two sons born. And then they fight over the mandrakes. And Leah's wanting to sleep with Jacob. She hadn't slept with him for a long time. And Rachel's wanting these mandrakes, which were plants that were like aphrodisiacs and supposedly helped you if you were infertile. And look at the family out in the field fighting over the plants. No, they're mine. It's a comical scene. And so they bargain for sex. Okay, Rachel, you can have the mandrakes, but I get Jacob. And you notice Jacob never fights. And think about a man. God is showing a lot of truth. You know, men love to be pursued. And he wasn't arguing with anybody because he had his needs met. And this is a sad statement, but Leah's loss was extreme. And she was living in a mess, one that was out of her control, one where she was not loved. But let's look at how God blessed her. He gave her the firstborn child to Jacob. And in culture, firstborn is very, very important. He gave her Levi, the third son, who becomes the head and the ancestor of all the priests of Israel. And that was a huge significance in Israel when it became a nation. All the law went through them, and the presence of God was given through them. They were the priests. And then she has Jacob, her fourth son. Judah. And Judah, at our table, so many people think Joseph, born from Rachel, is the promised offspring that leads to Jesus Christ. Joseph is not. And so much scripture is written about Joseph that we assume it's Joseph. But Judah is the promised offspring. And so look at this. Firstborn of this huge family. The thirdborn is Levi, the priest. The fourthborn is the promised seed. And over the favored child of Rachel, Joseph, God is blessing Leah, blessing this precious woman. And the blessing to Leah in a small way is that Rachel is childless. It has this man coming to her. And we laugh at this, and this is a sad statement to say. But so many times we are happy with just a little, aren't we? As women. We will take just a little. And I think this was a blessing that God closed Rachel's womb, that she had this man for quite a time. And then when Rachel dies in childbirth, young, giving birth to the 12th child, Leah lives many years with Jacob and dies and is buried next to him, which was also a sign of high honor. So Jacob never loved Leah like Rachel, never did. Rachel was the love of his life, but God honors Leah and blesses her. And I think over time, Leah was seeing that. And now Rachel ends up being blessed too, given children, because it is who Jacob loved. But let's bring this home. Are you unloved? Are you isolated? You have a deep sorrow that you carry all the time in your life. You just aren't whole, and you know it. Will you trust God, really, to treat you like Leah? She was kind of a secondary character. She certainly wasn't Rachel, and she certainly wasn't Jacob. But we can be cast into a situation, and God will bless you. But the lesson is to stay. And isn't that hard when you are unloved and when you are isolated? But you call upon him and you let him grow you and you let him draw you to a deeper way of living. This is meaty stuff that's in these chapters. And the thing that's interesting is that God is blessing this family, and we see that he was blessing them many years later of who they became. And they're still making a mess. And he doesn't cast them off. Now, in this next section, which is still part of this second division, we're going to move away from the family and look at the flocks. Because in verses 25 and 26 of 30, Jacob kind of wants to go home. He's been there 14 years, but he's never made any money because all his money has gone to buy wives. It has. That's where every inch of his money has gone. And so Laban asks him to stay, and he'll pay him a wage. And it's hard to tell, you know, whether God wanted him to leave right then. I don't think he did, because he does stay, and he makes this bargain, and he gives Jacob this dream, and he kind of sees about the way to do this. But let's talk about this business deal. Jacob says, okay, I do need to make some money. I got a lot of kids. I've worked for my wife. Now I've got to raise them. And he said, here's the deal, Laban. I will take all the speckled sheep and all the spotted and speckled goats, and that will be my earnings. And that's what the plan is. Now, this was a huge disadvantage to Jacob. I want you to think the last time you drove by farm country and saw a speckled lamb. Have you ever seen a speckled lamb? They are either white or they are brown. Very few are brown. But just think about that. Goats are almost always fully brown. Although speckled is a little more common because they have been overbred. They're not as important as sheep in what they do, the wool and that type of thing. But this is very interesting what Jacob has said he'll do. Those are the only ones I'll take. Laban goes, good deal. And then Laban takes all the speckled that have ever been born to his flocks and removes them 3 days away. So Jacob starts with almost all solid-colored animals. And he is going to build his wealth from just the speckled. Now, the other thing interesting in this is speckled lambs and speckled goats are the recessive gene. And a huge rarity in both these breeds in these days. You know how golden retrievers used to be red and now they're almost tawny white because they have been bred and bred in a certain way. But at this point in time, this was an exceedingly rare thing to happen, like the white tiger that now we see so many more of in almost every zoo. But whether Jacob was scheming or whether he was a very wise businessman is kind of hard to know. Because what he does is he takes all these striped barks and he's putting them by the water trough. And a lot of scholars feel that this was trying to be a prenatal influence. And we still don't know how much prenatal influence goes on. That's still something that biologists and doctors and scientists work on. But he had worked with flocks for years for his father. He had never hunted. He was among the flocks. He was using the best knowledge he had. Now, whether this was a scheme or whether this was the husbandry of animals in that day, but he never went after the speckled, and he never did try and deceive. But he was shrewd. He then not only did this, kind of, they felt that these striped barks almost made the animals go into heat more and want each other more, like an aphrodisiac at the water hole. But he then took the strongest animals and kept for himself and interbred those and left the weaker to go on their own and interbreed on their own. But he was taking the strong ones to put by the bark and by the watering hole. And the outcome, it says in verse 43, the man grew exceedingly prosperous and came to own large flocks and maidservants and men servants and camels and donkeys. This was a huge family, family-wise. This was a huge family, possessions-wise. This is our second principle. God takes messes And even in the midst, He blesses. God takes messes, and even in the midst, He blesses. Jacob didn't do everything right. In fact, he was a terrible father. And yet, I want you to think about what he did do, and we dismiss this. He did not complain. Did you ever hear him complain? Under all of this, he didn't work half-hearted. And how many of us give up when the wages are extreme? The wages of discipline, I mean. He worked hard under this. He didn't try and renege on any of his commitments. He gained nothing for himself the first 14 years and had his wages changed, it said, 10 times over those years. And he still made a mess of his life, but God was in the middle of this, blessing this man, getting ready for the next stage. So here's the deal. Can you believe that when you are not seeing blessing and you are under a harshness in your life, that God is readying you for the next stage? And that in the midst of this, He is blessing you? Because we are seeing the blessing because we know the whole story. And there is a large family being gathered. And they are going to have to be large if they are going to start a nation. And so this is a tremendous comfort to us that in the harshness of discipline, that God is still in process and blessing us even though we still aren't getting it right. Is your family a mess? Are you so blended like this family that there are fractures and rivalries and somebody likes the stepmom more and somebody likes the birth father better? I mean, we live that in our world so much. If you are walking under God's hand, you keep saying, I'm going to trust that you're going to bless this mess. I'm going to trust that you work this mess out. And then you've got to give Him process. When God worked with me, and I finally told the truth, and I looked in the mirror, it was not an overnight healing. And it's not an overnight healing for Jacob either. It takes time. How many of you are in a mess at work? There's rivalries. You're not getting a good wage. There's distortions. You're just part of the big machine. I think you need to learn from Jacob, and you work full-hearted, not half-hearted, that you don't renege on any of your commitments just because they're reneging. Switch the wages 10 times. Jacob never undid a commitment. We can see a lot of growth in Jacob. And so this is a lesson to us, and keep praying in this mess. Will you bring blessing in my mess? What a great prayer. Well, in our last division, we are going to see that God was directing this entire thing, and He was directing the life of a mess in our disciplined arenas, and I think this is the most important thing that we can learn. And that you cannot get away from the discipline because you want to. The discipline is not going to end until the director of the discipline says it's time. And I think we need to learn that. And God truly is the director of our lives if you believe in a sovereign God. And He is aware of your mess. He even works when you have sinned. He might let you live consequences, but He is not ever out of control of your existence. No circumstance, no human can direct us away from discipline. No new boss is going to take you away from discipline. No new husband is going to take you away from discipline. You cannot run from it if God is the director of your life. And we start seeing this because in chapter 31, God shows Jacob that He is now going to be bringing this era to a close. And gives him a directive to go home. And nothing stops it from coming about. Nothing. And there is the hope. is that we're not going to get out of discipline before he lets us. But when he ends it, nothing is going to stop what he has planned for us. And there is the hope of this lesson. In chapter 31, Jacob sees that it is time for him to go home because God directs him, and he starts seeing a change in Laban and the sons towards him. Circumstances start lining up. Think back to the chapter when I talked on the will of God. And we are going to see that displayed here very strongly. In verses 1 to 21, God's will is very strong. First, Jacob had a desire to leave, and we saw that in the last part of chapter 30, verses 25 and 26. And then in verses 1 and 2 of 31, as I said, circumstances are now backing up that desire and seeing that it's time to come. That's why I think he wasn't out of God's will by not leaving them. God wanted to bless him with many things so he could go back a rich man. He had left penniless. And God then confirms the desire that then circumstances are lining up when God says to him, go back to the land of your fathers and to your relatives and I will be with you. So we have this desire, but it's not affirmed by other circumstances for quite a while. And then God speaks. And then in verses 4 to 21, we see this whole immediate family of Leah and Rachel and Bilhah and Zilpah and all the kids. Now I want you to stop and hear what I'm going to say to you. Be at peace about this decision. Did anybody catch that? Think of who this family was. Have you seen them at peace over anything? And they all agree it is time to go. Now, think about it. This huge family is at peace. Do you think God's directing this or what? And that's in verses 4 to 21 if you want to go back and read them. And I love this. And so, the desire was there. It was affirmed and confirmed by circumstances. God's word confirmed it. There was peace. And then they went off in secret. Do you love that? Isn't that just like us? So scared even when we know it's God's will. And this whole huge entourage takes off. And then in verse 19, it gives this little mention that Rachel had stolen Laban's gods. Now this is interesting. Because the gods were of great monetary value. They were usually made of fine metals, but more importantly than the monetary value, they held titleship for inheritance. And this was huge. In a family, the gods passed down as part of a titleship for inheritance. And so Laban, when he and his sons find out, they take off on a dead run, and I don't think it's because he's going to miss his daughters. Who would want them around with all the bickering and everything? But Laban goes in hot pursuit, and God, our director in everybody's circumstances, appears in a dream to Laban in verse 24 and says, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. And do you know what God was basically saying? You don't push, because this is my man. And tell me this doesn't set up an unbelievable direction in the very next scene, because Laban does catch Jacob, pretends he's upset because they've left, because he doesn't get to say goodbye, and because he didn't get to throw him a party. And yet, he questions where the gods are. And Jacob, for once in his life, is sincerely innocent and promises death to the one who has stolen the gods. Think about God's intervention here. And we see God's tender mercy covering a wrong of Rachel. And powerful directing of this scene, because the gods aren't found. The good old menstrual cycle once again is used as an excuse by a woman. I couldn't resist putting that in there. Thank God you're all women. And this left Laban with no accusations that he could then bring. And so God intervenes in a very powerful way through a dream, through a physical naturality of a woman to have her cycle, and she was guilty. Do you think he was blessing Jacob? Directing the scenes of what was happening in this man's life? Now let's just recap. He makes it powerfully apparent when it's time for this whole family to leave. He gets this entire fractured family to be at peace about the decision to go. He covers Rachel's wrong to protect Jacob. He directly intervenes with the enemy, Laban, and neutralizes him completely. Do you think God was blessing and directing? And do we forget that? This is so important that we see how God works with man, because this is how God works with us today also. And these two men make a treaty at the end of this scene, and it's not like they're in agreement with each other, but they agree to never step foot in each other's land again. It's basically what they agree. But Laban does not push Jacob, and Jacob is free to go. And under this treaty, Jacob is protected and allowed to go back to the promised land. So our last principle, God directs all his people's situations and circumstances. God directs all his people's situations. Do you have a mirror facing you in your life? Then don't run. Because you will waste discipline, and he will keep it coming until you allow the great molder, the potter, the director. We can call him a million titles. He is sovereign God, directing everything about you. And if you have claimed him as your Savior, the magical moment might last, but it will be a short time. There's nothing more wonderful than a new Christian. They don't think anything's ever going to go wrong. And then God starts remolding. And that's when we lose so many. Think about it. Oh, they're out there. Things got really tough. This is such an important lesson, that in the tough times, you stay and pay the hard wage. And it's a hard wage. And don't work half-hearted. You say, God, you come and you work me over. You do it. And I'm going to trust that you'll end it when it's time, but I don't want to waste this suffering. And I don't want to waste this discipline. And ladies, the hope is that he is directing and he will be blessing the whole time for the next stage. But you have got to walk in trust when the stage is this one. Because where was Jacob heading? To the promised land. And it was now free for him to go. And this is the truth that you must hold on to. That all of this discipline, all of this process, all of this directing is not out of the sovereign hand of God, and he has abundance and blessing and the promises he has made for you, and you will then start rising out of the mere potential to living out the blessing that he has. Don't run. Let's pray. Dear Father, I ask, oh, ladies, don't be mad at me for this, but I ask that every one of you, us, will face the mirror. Every one of us. And that we will not run, and we will allow the process of you, my dear God of blessing, to remold us and reshape us and rework us. And bring us, Father, unto the promises that we have because you want to bless us. Let us rise up out of our messes, and let us rise up out of what we don't deserve, and live out the potential of what you have for us. We saw it in Leah. She started growing. We're seeing it in Jacob. He was hardworking. We didn't see it so much in Rachel. beauty, I think, covered her. Lord, let us look beyond those things and let every woman here trust your harsh hand and let us pay the wage. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen.